Good evening. It's good to be here, and always a privilege to be able to speak here. Enjoyed that message there from Mike. Always enjoy Mike, but we're going to be in John chapter 4 tonight here. John chapter 4, probably a familiar account. Sermon topic here is Evangelism 101. So, John chapter 4. We're going to begin in the first seven verses. The Bible reads, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful tonight to be a part of what's going on here at this camp. As Mike said there, this is the most important thing going on right now, and it's a privilege to be a part of it. Father, as we come here tonight, I pray that we come with open hearts and minds, that we would hear your message and your word, Father. I pray that we leave here changed people, and encouraged and motivated to just further extend your kingdom into this world, Father. And tonight, as we look at the account here in John chapter 4, I pray that we learn from from Jesus, the great preacher, the great evangelist, and we see what winning souls is all about, and we see that you do have a plan for how that needs to be accomplished. And I pray that we can follow that plan, Father, and I pray that we are diligent to be good servants of you and the kingdom. Father, give us the strength and the courage to go forth into this world with the gospel message, and Father, that we would bear the might and the power that comes with being a child of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 4, Scripture says Jesus had to go to Samaria. This is important. I think, you know, when it comes right down to evangelism, and this is a topic that's kind of dear and important to me, I think the church has gotten this so backward and so and we've gotten so far removed from the scriptural pattern of this that really, when it comes down to it, we've ceased to be effective. The first thing that I want us to understand about soul winning is that we have to go. We have to go. Guys, this is not optional. It wasn't suggested to us in the scripture that we should go. It wasn't hinted at it. It wasn't recommended. We are charged and commanded as God's children, as God's army. We've been given the marching orders to carry the message into the world. Jesus didn't think it'd be nice to go through Samaria. You know, he didn't think that, boy, you know, we might be able to run into some people. You know, the disciples went to go get food. Maybe they had a good burger joint in town. And so while they're at it, he might encounter this woman at the well. He had to go to Samaria. And he had to go in a time and an era and a day where no Jew had to go to Samaria for anything.
That's right.
So there was some tension, I'm sure we're probably familiar with, if we're ever read the account of the Good Samaritan. Look, if you look at a map of you know, in the back of your Bibles, you're going to see that Samaria is kind of smack dab in the middle of that land that God had in the Old Testament promised to his people Israel. See? And if you go back into 2 Kings chapter 17, you find a period where part of God's people there in the northern kingdom, where they were kind of doing whatever they wanted to. And because of their unfaithfulness to God, God allowed the Assyrian Empire to come in and conquer them, led them into captivity, and brought in prisoners of war from other nations into that land. Okay, so whenever a Jewish person from that time forward, whenever they saw a Samaritan, whenever they went by Samaria, you know, they were reminded that this was supposed to be our land. And now there are foreigners occupying really the central section of the promised land. This was a disgrace to them. This was a reminder that they had been unfaithful and God had punished them. And so this tension existed, and still in Jesus' day, still existed. So here Jesus has to go to Samaria. Why does Jesus feel obligated to go where no other Jewish person ever wanted to go? Guys, Jesus is going to die for people in Samaria. He was heading to the cross. And there were people in Samaria that needed to know about that. Jesus, unlike everybody else, was not willing to look past these people. He wasn't willing to walk by like everyone else has always done and just pretend that they weren't there, turn a blind eye to them. Yeah. You know what it really boils down to is the church has got to have the same mindset that Christ has when it comes to evangelism. We have to go, and everybody is worth our effort. You know, sometimes we hold these classes on evangelism, or you talk to people about soul winning, and the question always comes up, well, you know, I don't really know who to sit down and talk with. I don't know where to start with. I don't, you know, and people struggle with that. You know, it's like we get all the preparation, you know, we get all the tools in line. We know the Bible, we know the scriptures, we know the plan of salvation, but we just can't find someone to say it to. Listen, go home this weekend, grab your phone book, pop that thing open, start reading. Because every name on there is a prospect for evangelism. Every name in there is someone that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And the thing is, if we don't go, they won't hear it. They won't hear it. And guys, that's what it boils down to. We have to go. I think, you know, the church, you know, we have this mindset that evangelism is optional. I really believe that. I think deep down that every Christian, deep down in their heart, they don't believe that this is something that they are required to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe." Listen, what is God's plan to save the lost in the world? The preaching of the message. That's it, guys. That is God's plan to save those who are perishing. The preaching of the message. Now, who do you think he might expect to be the ones carrying that message forward? Huh? You know, Mike brought up some scripture there in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, those who have been reconciled to God through Christ have been given the ministry of reconciliation. If you're a Christian, that's your job. That's your job. You know, the Great Commission, I'm sure we're all pretty familiar with. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 begins, you know, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," right? He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age." What does Jesus begin that with? How much authority? All in heaven and on earth, certainly in the church. You know, he's the head, we're the body. So when the Son of God, who has all authority in heaven and earth, who certainly is the head of the church, and we are, you know, his servants, you know, when the Son of God, who has all authority, says, "Go and make disciples," do you really think that that's something we can afford to fall short on? You really think that's something that we can neglect, and it won't have any outcome on how things are going to pan out when we're standing before the judgment bar of God? We claim to be a people of the book. And we will argue with the denominational world till we are blue in the face that you cannot pick and choose which part of the gospel you're going to obey. You know, well, you can't pick and choose what part of the Bible is going to be important, what part you're not going to make it important. See, we will argue that point when it comes to baptism. Now, the same God that inspired the same book that says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit," said to go and make disciples of all the nations. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And the same Jesus said in the verse before, "Go and preach the gospel to all creation." Which is more important? Which carries more weight? Which of those scriptures do we have to obey? We can't pick and choose. We can't pick and choose. Guys, it's not optional. We have to go. When we were in Bible college, Jim would sometimes bring us out, and instead of having a bunch of displays and stuff like that about the school was what we were about, you know, he would grab one of us students there and drag us in front of some people we've never met before, and he'd tell these people, pick a chapter in the book of Matthew, and then they would pick one, and we'd have to start quoting it. So Jim wanted to show them what we do in school. We learn the Bible. And I'll never forget, we were at the prayer clinic one year, and he drags me out in front of some people I've never met before in my life, and we're sitting there, and he tells them the same thing, and I start quoting some scripture, and some of these guys seem kind of impressed by this. And one of them, I'll never forget, he asked me, so how do you do that? Do you just memorize the important ones? And I thought, man, it's the Word of God. Can you show me which ones aren't important? You know? Sometimes I hear Christians say things like, that's not really a salvation issue. You know? Or that's not pertinent to salvation in the Bible. Listen, God did not give us Acts 2:38. He gave us the whole gospel. You know? The plan of salvation is in the scripture, but to really lead someone down through that, you're going to need a little more than those scriptures. I don't know a part of this that doesn't have to do with my salvation. I don't know a part of this that doesn't have to do with my Christian living and what God is trying to produce and transform me into in my life. I don't know a part of it that isn't crucial for my service here to my King. We have to evangelize. We've been given a command by the Son of God to bring the message forth. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Don't think for a second we can ignore the marching orders of the church and expect well done, good and faithful servant if we've never served. Listen, I want to explain something here. I want you to, we already mentioned, what is God's plan? Let's see how well we're listening. What is God's plan to save those who are perishing? Through the preaching of the gospel. What's the backup plan? No backup plan? No plan B? So, listen, no one is saved apart from that. Won't ever happen. Go through all the conversions in the book of Acts. Every one of them begins with preaching of the Word of God. Consider Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Jesus appears to him, and in Acts 22 and verse 10, Paul says, "What must I do, Lord?" And there's opportunity there. Jesus could have said, "Repent and be baptized." Jesus could have told him what the plan of salvation was. But he didn't. Jesus tells him to go find this, go down, find this man named Ananias. And then Jesus has to appear to Ananias and explain to him, you need to go find this guy named Saul. And in Acts chapter 22 there, Ananias tells Paul, why delay? Rise up, be baptized, call on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. Listen, Jesus could have told him the plan of salvation, but he didn't, because that's not the plan. The plan is that disciples make disciples. The plan is that Christians are supposed to go out and preach the gospel message. That's why Paul had to go to Ananias. Ananias had to explain to him what the plan was. That is the plan. And apart from that plan, no one will come to the Lord. Now, sometimes we might think, who am I that God would put such a responsibility on my shoulders? Hasn't God done it before? Now, the whole world would be destroyed if it wasn't for that guy Noah. Did God have a backup plan? Was there another shipbuilder somewhere that God had made a second deal with just in case the thing with Noah didn't work out? Now, but seriously, there's a lot of responsibility on Noah's shoulders, right? If he had fallen short, if he had not stayed true to the course of action that God had entrusted to him, where would we be? We wouldn't. What if the church doesn't follow through on the command and the charge that we've been entrusted? What then of the world? They remain lost. All those names in that phone book that you're going to go home and read tomorrow, they will spend eternity in a godless damnation if the Church of Christ doesn't get out of the pew and out of the building and take the message out to them. Listen, everyone here knows someone who's lost? Raise your hand if you know someone who's lost. If you know someone that doesn't know the truth of the gospel message, hasn't been obedient to the plan of salvation, someone who, if they died tonight, would spend eternity apart from God. You know, I believe a real problem with evangelism in the church is, you know, when we refer to those people, we refer to them as the lost. And that's about as descriptive as we ever get with it. You know, the church will pray for the lost. We'll talk about what we need to do about saving the lost. Okay? But that's it. It remains a nameless and a faceless, generic group of people. And when that's all it is just a bunch of nameless, faceless people that are lost, I don't feel all that responsibility as I do if it's my best friend or someone I share my house with or someone that I go out to eat with or somebody that I work with next to every day of the week. So from now on, when the church talks about the lost, you think about that individual. And let me ask you something. If you don't bring the message to them, then who? Jesus ain't going to make a personal appearance to them. The message has to be brought to them, proclaimed to them. If you're not in the best situation to do that, who else? Your preacher ain't closer to that person than you are. Let's look here in verse 5 through 7. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his sons Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Why does Jesus put himself at this well? Well, he's tired, right? He's thirsty. He did ask her for a drink. Well, he doesn't get one, does he? Listen, Jesus was here. Not because this is where evangelism just happens to take place, but Jesus was here because he put himself there. And he went with the purpose of evangelizing, and so wherever he put himself, he found an opportunity to share the gospel. Jesus doesn't just happen to run into this woman while he's about some other business in Samaria. This was intentional. He is there for evangelism. In Mark 16:15, we're told to go into the world and preach the gospel. Guys, we got about half that down. We're going into the world. The question is, what are we doing? Why are we going in the world? Jesus made it a priority to go for the purpose of preaching, and he commanded us to go for the purpose of making disciples. Now, we go, and I think what happens is you know, we're willing if the opportunity arises. If the conversation would come up. Now, who started this conversation with the woman at the well? Jesus does. He don't wait for her. Listen, too many Christians are busy doing nothing because they're waiting. You know, and too many Christians aren't doing anything because they haven't put themselves in the place to make it happen. Evangelism will not happen on accident. It won't happen on accident. Someone is not going to hear the gospel on accident. You have to put yourself there deliberately, purposefully. Preach the gospel to the people around you. You have to go with that intention on your mind. If you're waiting for that perfect opportunity, if you're waiting for the stars to align and everything just work out, you're waiting for that time where that conversation won't be awkward, it will never happen. It will always be uncomfortable. It will always be awkward. There's no cool way to bring it up. That's just the way it is. And, you know, we wait around for this perfect opportunity, but, you know, and we get this mindset that, you know, well, if there's any obstacle, if there's any hindrance, if there's any hardship, then it must not be God's will, right? If it was God's will, everything would just fall in line perfectly. Listen, does anything work that way in the scripture? Jesus said, "Knock and the door will be open." Stop looking for open doors. Start knocking on the doors that are closed. Pray that God opens them. Make an opportunity. Don't wait for an opportunity. Guys, evangelism is a lifestyle. It's not a program. It's not something you do on a calling night. It's a lifestyle. We're going to go into the world this week. Monday morning, you'll wake up, go to work, go to school, visit with some friends. Go with the purpose of spreading the gospel. Go with the purpose of spreading the gospel. Let's go down here to verse 9 and 10. It says, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, now how is it that you being a Jew asked me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, he'd have given you living water. We have to go. We have to go with the purpose of evangelism. And guys, we got to open our mouths. We got to open our mouths. You think it's a coincidence that Jesus brings up living water when they're next to a well? And, you know, it's probably just a coincidence that he talked about being a fisher of men when he saw, two guys throwing a net in the water too. And then you remember that time where they're breaking the bread and the fish and feeding the 5,000? Probably just a coincidence that he would talk about being the bread of life right after that. Jesus had this natural ability to steer any conversation and any circumstance into what he wanted to talk about. Now, that's Jesus. He can walk on water. What about us? Now, see, that's another excuse we hear a lot. I just don't know how to get the conversation started. You know, let's say that we want to go. We're willing to go. We know who to go to. We'll sit and we'll pray about that, and we'll talk about that amongst ourselves, but we'll never open up our mouth and talk about it with the person that needs to hear it because we're scared and we don't know how to get it started. Listen, have you ever met somebody who could take every conversation and make it about them? Have you ever met someone who could take every conversation and make it an opportunity for gossip? Y'all know people who can take every conversation and find some crude joke or sexual innuendo to bring out of it? But we can't do that about Jesus? We can't find a way to bring up Jesus Christ in our day-to-day conversations? That's too difficult? Now, come on. You talk about what you want to talk about. You talk about what's important to you. And that's what it boils down to. Listen, this week, we all had some conversations with people who were not Christians. Today, you probably conversed with some people that weren't Christians. What did you talk about? What was important to exchange with them? Listen, what is evangelism? Now, the word evangelism, it's a transliteration of a Greek word that means to preach good news. The word is found 52 times in the New Testament. Most often it's translated, preach the gospel. Now, if we knew nothing else about evangelism but that, what has to happen for evangelism to occur? We're going to have to talk about the gospel. Now, what that means then, community service is not the same as sharing the gospel. We need to stop calling that evangelism.
Yeah, that's right.
Inviting people to church is not the same as sharing the gospel with them. Let's stop calling that evangelism.
That's right.
Telling people about your church, about your preacher, about all the activities you have going on, that's fine, but let's stop calling that evangelism.
Right.
Being involved in supporting missions is a good thing, but that's not evangelism on your part.
Right.
And being a good example, shining your light, that's necessary, but it's not the same as sharing the gospel. Evangelism is evangelism. And sometimes when we just don't want to evangelize, I think what we do is we just kind of redefine it. Jump down here to verse 11. She says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? She says, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Guys, we got to stop offering temporary fixes. Jesus says everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. And that is true. You can get down at that well. You can drink so much water you're sick to your stomach. And you know what? Tomorrow morning, you're going to want another drink. No, it's not a permanent fix. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God said this. He says, has a nation changed gods when there were no gods? My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Now, be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. My people committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that is so relevant to today and the culture we live in. Listen, people are thirsting. And that's the truth. They are spiritually starving themselves to death. And they know that they need something. The world around us are desperate for joy. They're desperate for meaning and purpose. They want to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves. So they want to know that the things that they do in their life matter. I mean, I really think that most people all are longing for the same things. But they try to gravitate toward things that can't really fulfill that. You know, they want some meaning to their life. So they put more and more effort and energy into their jobs. You know, they want to feel more joy and happy, so they put more and more, invest themselves into the pleasures of the world. Guys, that stuff is robbing them. It ain't doing them a bit of good, but they're desperate. And so in vain, they're filling up their broken cisterns that are just leaking it all back out. Meanwhile, the fountain of living water within reach, and they refuse to drink it. Listen, you thirst for the things of the world, it only breeds more desire for things of the world. You want money, you'll never have enough. You want things, those things will be old and forgotten. You need to buy new ones. You'll never get to a point in your life, though, where you want more righteousness and there's none to be had. You want more truth and you're all out of it. Or you know, where you just want to know more about God and His will in your life, and you figured it all out and there's nothing left to study anymore. You'll never get to a point where the things of God run out. They satisfy. Jesus once gave an account of a man who had everything as far as the world was concerned. You know, a rich man that was satisfied in life, but for eternity thirsted, didn't he? You know, Luke 16 says, he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool off my tongue. I'm in agony in this flame. Now, you'd think a guy like that would be satisfied. He had everything the world could offer. But for all eternity, that man still thirsts. This woman is asking Jesus, are you greater than Jacob? Now listen, Jacob gave her the well. Not her personally, but that's what Jacob left her. And you know, that's not something to sneeze at, all right? A well brings water. Water sustains physical life. You can go pretty good time without any food, but you don't make it roll along without any water. And so, you know, Jacob did something for her, gave her something useful, gave her something she needed. And she's asking the question when she says, are you greater than Jacob? Do you have something greater to offer than that? Guys, realize she's talking to someone greater than Jacob. Jesus is offering her something that's going to do more than just sustain her physical life. He's offering her more than just a drink of water, more than a temporary fix. He does not want to give her something or offer her something that's here today and gone tomorrow. And now, and Jesus uses the word here, whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him shall never thirst. This is an opportunity still open today. You know, I think the question that the world around us is asking the church, are you offering me something better? You know, there's a lot of programs and services out there that can take care of the day-to-day needs of people. I think, church, it's probably about time we quit fooling with all that. I think the world needs to see that we are offering something better than that. You know, we get calls down in Glencoe all week long. Can we get our electric bill paid? You know, can you put some gas in my car? You know, we're offering something better than your bill paid this month. We're offering something better than a full tank of gas today. We're offering something that is not just here today and gone tomorrow, but everlasting and eternal. And see, the church, we're not real clear on that message. That's the problem. You know, when I think about what most churches are offering the world, I'm wondering, what's any better? You know, we're offering softball leagues. Man, I can join the YMCA and get that. Are you better than the YMCA? Is there something greater here than what I can get there? You know, we're offering daycare for the kids on a Sunday morning. Man, we can get that down the street. Is this better than that? You know, we want to offer, nothing more than the local food pantry can offer. Don't we have something better than that? The world needs to hear that. It has to be demonstrated first in our lives, but then we have to actually go with the purpose of sharing it and open our mouth and talk about it. That's what it's going to come down to. But the problem is, we got something the world can't find anywhere else. We act like they don't want it. So we offer them a bunch of cheap gimmicks instead. Man, we've got to start offering life abundant, because that's what Jesus came. You know, more than a heartbeat, more than just the ability to walk around and survive the day. Real life. You know, remember when Jesus called those disciples out of the boat? They dropped everything to follow him. He never mentioned heaven or hell, forgiveness of sins, judgment. He offered them life. I'll make you fishers of men. Let's jump down to verse 15 and 16 here. It says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. Well, he said to her, go call your husband and come here. Well, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. You have had five husbands. The one whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly. I want you to really see what's going on here. Jesus preaching. Now, what's the goal of preaching? Don't you want a decision? He made the invitation. Whoever drinks of this water never thirsts again. She accepted the invitation, didn't she? Be no different than Sunday morning, preacher up front. Now, time for the invitation song. Won't you come? And someone comes moseying down the aisle. And they want to get baptized. Now, that's what we all want. Jesus should have been thrilled. She says, give me this water. But he does something that most preachers won't do today. He brings up a matter of her personal life that needed to be addressed. Now, why would he do that? Is he trying to shame this woman? Is he trying to be judgmental toward her? Is he trying to make her feel bad or embarrass her? What's Jesus looking for? Repentance. He's always been looking for repentance. The first sermon that came out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, is there any greater preacher than Jesus? He preached repentance more than he preached anything else. Luke 13, 3, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was the one that stood up and gave the message, gave the invitation. When the people were ready to do something, they cried out in verse 37, pierced their heart and convicted, what shall I do? He started with repentance. Repent and be baptized. He didn't say, go ahead and let's get you dunked in the water and we'll start working on this repentance stuff. Hopefully get it worked out in the next 5-10 years. Repent and be baptized. The woman was ready to make a decision. She wants the water that Jesus came to offer. He is looking first for repentance. Before you can accept the invitation, repentance has to be present. And guys, I've met far too many people who were let come down the aisle and accept the invitation before repentance was ever addressed. That ain't the way it works. That ain't the plan That ain't the pattern. Now, let me ask you, what about the woman that you're living with? What about the bottle that you're picking up? What about the gossip that you're spreading? Or the lies you're telling? Or the hatred that you're holding on to? What about the sexual immorality? What about the thing in your life that you think no one else knows about? Because Jesus knew. Jesus never met this woman before. You know, when she goes back into town, what'd she tell everybody? Hey, this guy knew. He knew things about me nobody knows. If it was Jesus up here tonight instead of me, what would he have you address? See, that's what we need to work on. Verse 25, 26. The worship and the truth, you know, that's really another sermon. But I do want to mention, though, she does bring up in a, kind of an attempt to get out of this awkward conversation, which temple do I go to? This one or that one? Now, listen, usually that's where evangelism leads us today. What church should I go to? Listen, if this was about getting somebody in the right church building and that only, Jesus could have started and stopped with that. The goal of evangelism isn't to get someone to sit in a pew. The goal of evangelism is to get someone to convert their life and surrender their life to Jesus Christ, to really disciple them and create a follower of Jesus Christ and then mature that individual on. That's the goal. Getting people in a church building, all that does is create people who, a couple years down the road, feel really secure about where they are, even though they've never actually obeyed the gospel. Verse 25, though, 26. Let's go jump down to here. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called the Christ, and that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Listen, who is it that speaks to us through the pages of this book today? Isn't it the same? See, whenever we preach from this script, you know, whenever it's the scripture, yeah, it's not my message, it's not Mike's message, it's not Jim's message, it's the Lord's message. So when we evangelize, it starts and stops here. We don't go beyond and we don't shrink back from it. Okay? It has to be the Lord's message all the way through. And look how she responds to this in verse 28. She says, so the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the man, now, why would she leave the water pot? Isn't that the whole reason she came out there? Yeah. Why would she leave it? Oh, wait, now Jesus offered her something better. See, she wasn't worried about that water pot anymore. Yeah, we got to offer something better. We got to leave our water pots behind. And then she says this, you know, she came and she talked to the men. Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? Listen, one of the things that we see over and over again in the scriptures, those who come and are changed by Jesus Christ, the reaction of that is to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know, one thing that we should see an abundance of today, but we see such a rarity of, is soul winners in the Church of Christ. I mean, really think about it. How many individuals do you know who go out and sit down and have Bible studies with people one-on-one, opening the Word of God and leading people to Christ? How many people do you know? I bet most of us could probably count them on one or two hands. The church should be full, overflowing of soul winners. We know the truth. There is a problem in the world today. And we can point our fingers and we can complain about society and the government and everything that's going on with marriage and with abortion and all that kind of stuff. But the only solution to it, guys, is right here. We have the only solution to these problems. You know, there's a world out there who's dying and lost. And the lost people, you think about the state of their lives. Isn't it sad? Not just where they're going to spend eternity, but think about what they're missing out on right now. That should motivate us to want to do something about it. The church should be full of soul winners. And apart from all that, we have been commanded, charged by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to bring the gospel message out. The church should be full of soul winners. We can hardly find them. And when we do, we act shocked and surprised. It is a shame. Listen, are you ready today to live like someone who's been affected by Jesus Christ, who's been changed and transformed by the Word of God? Because if you are, the natural response to that, man, is to tell everybody you know about it. Y'all ever stay up late at night and see those really cheesy infomercials on TV? Every now and then, though, you catch one where someone is really trying to sell you something. I mean, you can tell they believe it. That ought to be every one of us. Yeah. We got something that the world needs. We need to approach them like we believe it. And like we really think it's going to make a difference. Thank you all.